1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter chapter number 1, a struggle in my soul that I'm still not sure that I've got it understood. Maybe you've got it understood in your mind. I thought I did years ago, but I'm still not settled completely in this area. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you look at these verses in verse number 15, it says, "But as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." How does that play out in our life? Is that a command, that something we're supposed to do? Or is it something that we're supposed to be? I don't know, maybe I'm going a little bit deeper than we want to go. But I think that defines a struggle that I've had in my own mind, and God's helped me clarify some things. And I've, and Gary mentioned it this morning. He said, "Pastor always talks about this." So, but the truth is, if we can't be honest with each other in prayer, can we be honest with God in prayer? We ask to pray for physical needs, or maybe even our emotional needs, but do we ever ask to pray for spiritual needs, things that we're struggling with? Of course, we live in a day where we're supposed to be the macho men. We don't have struggles. We got it all figured out. Well, maybe we ought to realize that we're not God, that we don't have it all figured out. And I came across a statement, I've heard it years ago, and even that statement, the way I looked at it, is not the way I look at it now, is not the way I looked at it in the past. You maybe have heard it before, that we're to pray as if everything depended upon God, but then work as if everything depends upon us. Now, the emphasis is, whether we want to admit it or not, our personal emphasis in our world today is the work side. Right? Well, I'm going to do this. In fact, I changed it as I've been thinking of it every day and a number of times throughout the day in the last week or so. The way I've been saying it to myself is, pray because everything depends upon God. And yet work because everything depends upon you. And we, to be quite honest with you, we're all off balance on that. And maybe more so with me. I don't know where you are with this or how honest you want to get with this, but because of my background and upbringing, being involved in sports all my life, and I've used this to try to encourage people before. When I got saved, I just pictured the Christian life as another athletic competition. I can do this if I work hard enough. If I do everything I'm supposed to do, and I used to many times come to church or come to meetings and come to Sunday school, what can I do to be more like Christ? I've got to do these things. And what do I need to do? And I determine I can live the Christian life just like I've determined anything that I've accomplished in the past through discipline, through drive and determination. I can do it. This was before Bob the Builder, but he would have been my hero, I guess. I can do it. We can accomplish it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But I didn't really like the other side of that. Without him, I can do nothing. There's a balance there. Where do we fall in that balance? Now, before God saved me, I planned on becoming a coach. And God just brought some things to my mind this week concerning that, reminding me of things. Now, I gave you something last night for those that are at the activity. And, of course, there was a bonfire. There are kids running around. And the baby cried, so that had everybody's direct attention for a while. The baby whimpered. Oh, give them some more. That'll help, right? Well, that's when they get a little older. When Alex cried, we gave him some more, and it seemed to help him. But the baby's not so much. But because of the environment and the atmosphere, and I like to be outside. That's where I like to spend my time alone with God. And some people say, oh, there's bugs out there. No, there's no bugs now, but it's cold out there and everything else. But that's my element. It may not be your element. So, but if you picture a farmer, and this illustration was given to me many times, and that's maybe the best way I can describe, and maybe the best way I can picture it in my mind. A farmer learns everything he should do to have a good crop. He learns when the best time is to plant, when the best time, what the best equipment is to get the red stuff, right? No, the green stuff. I told Gary I washed some of the green paint off one of my tractors, so I bought some International Red to cover it up. So, actually, I bought enough to paint the Cub Cadet green, so nobody will know any different. So, but we find the right equipment. We get the know-how. We talk to people because we want to make sure we do everything we can possibly to have a great harvest. And the farmer that's successful understands how the importance of when to plant and what kind of soil to have and what kind of fertilizer to use. And they've talked to many people to figure this out, to make his crop the best. And he does everything within his power. And yet, at the same time, he's completely, totally dependent upon God, because God's got to make the sunshine. God's got to bring the rain. God's got to bring the warm weather. God's got to do his part, but the farmer's got to do his part. And sometimes we get to where, God, I don't understand. I did everything I'm supposed to do. And God says, maybe it wasn't my time to give you a good harvest this year. Or we sometimes say, well, God, I'm just going to sit here and trust you. That's how it comes to doing God's will. Well, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing and wait for God to lead me. Let me tell you something. You will never find God's will with that attitude. You will never be used of God with that attitude. Because God's given us something to do, and there's something he can only do. Now, I'm going to address this balance in coming weeks, and I really want to use that for an introduction to something, but I want to look at something this evening. In fact, I had 15 messages bouncing around in my head, so I want to try to focus on one thing tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. We're just going to look at that one verse, or I'm going to get sidetracked if I read verses before and after it, because I've been zeroing in on these verses all week. But verse number 15, and most of us could quote that verse by memory. You should be able to, at least, if you've been saved for any length of time. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. Let's read it together, all right? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord. What does that mean? Sanctify the Lord. Well, we could come up with a definition. Well, it means set him apart. Make him holy. Make him the king of your life. Make him the Lord of your life. But what does that mean in practicality? How do we apply that? Be ye holy, for I am holy. As it is written, okay, I will do this. But wait a minute, I can't do that. Now, I've heard preachers say this. I can think of a couple of times as a young Christian, a preacher preached a whole message on this. God will not give you a command you're not able to perform. And he was preaching how I ought to live a holy life. The truth is, I can't live a holy life, but God gave me that command. You see, there are some things I can do to prepare to live a holy life, but God's got to live that life through me. Just like the farmer cannot produce a crop on his own. He's got to do what he is supposed to do. And I'll say many times we're praying for God to do things that we're supposed to do. Hello? Oh, God, would you help me study the Bible? No, you're supposed to study the Bible. Lord, would you help me memorize Scripture? We're supposed to memorize Scripture. Lord, would you help me show somebody how to get... We're supposed to do that. Now, God will help us along the way if we're obedient. That's like the Israelites coming to the Jordan River, and God says, okay, I want the priest to take the ark, and you step into the water, and God's going to part the water. Oh, God, would you open the water? We read how you opened the water when they crossed the Red Sea. Would you do it again, God? Would you just open the water? We'll stand here and wait. We'll be still and know that you are God. And we will know this is God's doing, and we're just going to stand here and wait. No, God said, you walk into that water and see what happens. They had to do their part. And there is a difference between salvation and the sanctified life. We do our part, and God does his. Now, salvation's not that way. We talked about that last night. Salvation, God does everything. We just received his gift. We just trust him, believe in him. But being holy is something all this sanctifying the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to see these simple truths tonight. And God, we're going to go that direction in weeks ahead, Lord willing, as you guide and direct. But I'm going to change gears a little bit here, and I pray that you'd help us to keep our attention and to keep our focus on you this evening, and to learn what we can from your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's the direction we're headed overall, but for tonight, I want to look at something. In fact, there's something I really didn't feel like this is the time yet. Maybe next Sunday night I want to share something to kind of open that door that we just talked about, to what it means to be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to sanctify God? And we're going to start really talking about something that I think we need to understand at the outset. We talked about a while back, and I started a series, and I really wasn't sure exactly where I was going, but you hear so many times since COVID especially, we're all in this together, are we? And now that it's election season, I guess you don't hear this one much. You'll probably hear it after the election. United we stand. We've never been a more divided country than we are today. Well, what about the Civil War? You know, we should call it I like what Paul Harvey called it, the uncivil war. It's kind of like what we call social media. We should call it the unsocial media. But the uncivil war, where we're divided. The difference is, in that era, they knew which side you were on. The Mason-Dixon line was a distinct line. Today, you don't know who's on whose side. And from day to day, you're not sure. Whoa, are you on that side? Are you on that side? Well, it depends on what I last read on the internet. Depends on what newscast I listened to last. But we have never been a more divided country, and we've never talked more about unity than we do today. Now, let me just say this, that I used to think, and again, I'm going back to when I was a young Christian, I used to think that preaching was a priority for all Christians, as it was to me. It was kind of it's really a generational thing. Some of you are old enough, remember Walter Cronkite? That's the way it is. You know, Walter Cronkite would tell you the news, and everybody listened to the same news. because there is only one news guy. And he just told it, that's the way it is. No commentary. It was no news and commentary. No commentary with a little bit of news sprinkled in there to make you believe they might be telling some truth. It was just when an authority figure spoke, he just, okay, that's fine. When I got saved, I brought up in sports. I thought, my coach, he's the authority. I was brought up in a home where dad's word, that's it. When the preacher got up to preach, that's it. I don't question that. That's good, and that can be bad, depending on the situation. But I just assumed that, well, preaching was a priority for every Christian, as it was for me in my early Christian life. So in spending hours a week in praying and preparing a message was the most important part of the ministry. But then I realized that it doesn't matter what you say, people hear what they want to hear anyways. People, and it's just like everything in our culture. No matter what a politician says, people are going to hear what they want to hear. You've seen the political ads. Well, I can't wait till the election's over with. Can you? Then as soon as this one's over, they're going to start in the next one. Everything they say, and it doesn't matter what side you're talking about, you know that if they say something, the exact opposite is the truth on both sides. Are you with me? You know, you can't believe anything. That's just the culture that we live in today. It's far different than the culture that I once knew. But many will hear what they want to hear, and they'll make interpretations that I'm not even aware of. Or you said this. Well, I know you said this. Or my favorite one is you said this, but I know what you meant because I could read your body language. Oh, really? What am I saying now? whatever the people do now, disfigured hands or whatever. But I don't understand that mentality. And today I hear folks say, well, we need small groups. You know, I think it seems like when I read the Bible, that's what a church is supposed to be, a small group. Are you with me? And this is the only church I've been in that's a smaller, I guess what we would call a small church, other than before I was saved, I was brought up in a small church. And both the churches I've been a member of since I've been saved were larger churches. But even in a larger church, there is a different, smaller groups that you're honest and open and real with each other. Today the pop thing is a small group. So today folks need a therapist, or they need mental health days off. That's a new one to me. I mean, kids in school, they get mental health days off when they want one. Like, what are you going to say? Oh, I had a mental health day. I got some bad mental health, but I didn't know you got days off for that. We've got all kinds of self-help. Oh, we need some me time. I don't understand all of that. And again, I look back and the biggest influences in my life, and I mentioned sports, were my coaches. And it wasn't in my pastors. I've only had two pastors in my life. I've only been a member of two churches since I've been saved, other than this church. And now I guess my wife's my pastor. I don't know. But you know, a number of folks that I look to as a pastor, but they're really not my pastor. And even in my churches, my Sunday school teachers, some of the most influential people in my church, being in a larger church, the Sunday school teachers, I've had three of them that were very influential in my life. One as a young Christian, then one when I was in Bible college, and then one in a young married class before I came here. The only three real Sunday school teachers that I had, and the influence they had, because, and it wasn't the lessons they taught, but it was a personal conversations. Are you with me? Some of you are like, whoa, what are we getting at here? But, and even when I look at the life of Jesus, you know, he's preached to thousands of people at different times. But the greatest influence is when he went aside and talked to one person one-on-one. The same thing's true today. That's why it's so important not to just text everybody and be personable and to be real with people. Find a way that we can do that. And of course, I think of my dad. And it wasn't the times that, you know, he would lecture us, which that didn't happen very often, but just the one-on-one time to see that he was pleased in something that usually revolved around doing a good job working for him or doing something in sports or even siblings, encouragement. You say, well, there's other people out there that can give you better advice, but they don't know me personally. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I read this expert, this book here, and they make more sense than you do, but they don't know you personally. And there's great value to that. Are you with me? Now, I'm not the corner of all truth. And please don't misunderstand me. But there's something, yeah, I look at these two kids up here and their dad sitting there, like, well, you guys got troubles. Your dad for dad, and you saw the way he treated your mama up here a little bit ago, didn't you? You know, and it wasn't. It's that personal time, and the everyday situations. It wasn't the planned interactions. And I think of coaches that were a great influence and a great help to me because they would pull me aside and say, you know what, this is something right here that you need to work on. There's a value right there. Now, in order for that to work, you've got to be coachable. You've got to be able to listen and say, well, but listen here, coach, so-and-so said this. I watched the coach on the NFL, on the TV and this game over here, and boy, they know what they're doing, and he says you ought to do it this way, and you say, but he knows what he's talking about. And I've had people tell me that as their pastor. But I read Dr. So-and-so, and he said this, and oh, be careful. I don't know. And there's something about the advice of someone who knows you. And being involved in sports and understanding coaches, I've had a couple of brothers that were coaches, and I love to go watch them. And you know, when I watch ball games, I'm not watching the player or whatever. I'm watching the things behind the scene. And sometimes my favorite thing to watch is the referees or the coaches and their interaction. And they don't always show that in the television sets. You don't get to see it when you're watching things on TV. And again, I still like to watch sports, okay? I'm thankful that I married a wife that likes sports, maybe more than I do. I don't know, but we got to secretly do that. But anyways, and I'd say we watch a game. That means it's usually on, but we're reading or discussing something or doing something besides that. But I've learned this as a coach and dealing with our children and trying to coach them in different games and things, that you've got to play with the players you have, not the players you wish you had. Well, so-and-so on that team, they do that. Why can't you do that? You know, this basketball team, they can go down there and slam dunk the ball, but you ain't going to do that with a bunch of 4-foot tall players. You got to play a different game with who you have to play the game. That's the resources we have. I like the way Nathan used to say that. He learned this from a preacher friend of his. You got to ride the horse that shows up for the race. You got to play with the tools. You got to use the tools you have. Boy, I'd like to do that. I could name 100 ministries that I would like to do right now in this community that are needed ministries in this community. I could just start rattling them off. But who's going to do them? We got to use the ones that we have to play the game that we're able to play. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, you've got to play the game that the referee allows you to play. I don't like basketball because basketball is a girls' sport. So when I play basketball, it's full contact, no holds barred basketball. No foul unless there's a broken limb or blood. Then it might be a foul, but you're probably just a wimpy. So that's the way I quit playing volleyball or basketball. Or volleyball, or gorilla ball, as I call it, especially when you're playing with the Hickses. They're the only ones that can reach, whoa, I almost fell off. That would have been kind of fun, wouldn't it? They're the only ones that can stand in the middle of the court and never have to move their feet, hit the ball in that corner, and whoop, without ever, especially Jacob. Oh my goodness, I was watching him play the other day. I said, that's why we call it gorilla ball. Watch that guy for a while. But you play what the coach, when you play basketball, you might have a referee that doesn't call fouls. You know what you do? You have mama up in the stand saying, referee, get some glasses. No, that's the sign of a loser right there. You play the game that the referee allows you to play. Hey, he ain't calling fouls. I'm going to just plow that guy right under. Or this guy calls a foul every time you look at somebody. Well, don't look at him when you punch him. You play the game that I taught that to my son. He used to get so angry when he would pitch in baseball. He's not calling balls and strikes. Well, then throw what he's calling. If he's calling an inside pitch a strike, then throw strikes. If he's calling an outside pitch a strike, well, then throw it outside. You play the game that the referee, by the way, that gets you used to life. Because the referee's the final decision. God's the final decision. You play the game that he calls and the way he calls. Those are some basic rules in life, some basic principles, in life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if there's anybody in here that recognizes the name Mike McDaniel. If anybody watches football, I know that's a forbidden thing in a lot of Christians anymore because of the political stuff a few years ago. And by the way, it was all about politics. It wasn't about military stuff. But Mike McDaniel is, if you watch any professional football at all, he's a second-year coach of the Miami Dolphins. I'm used to Don Shula and Paul Warfield and Bob Greasy, and that's the Dolphins I remember. But he's like I don't know how many coaches since then, if you were to see him, he looks like a kid, and it cracks me up because I watch the game, and I'm looking at the coach, and when they show him, he looks like a high school computer geek, and he's a football coach of the Miami Dolphins. Now, kids didn't show me, football, I don't even... I'm out of here. I don't know what you're talking about, all right? So just bear with me, all right? Here's a guy that looks like he never picked up a football in his life. It looks like he spent his whole life doing this on a computer and pushing a mouse around. He's got the glasses and just a little guy. He's about my size, which looks pretty funny with these guys bigger than Jacob standing all around him. And he's the coach, and he's the one that's in charge. And he's been the coach of the Dolphins for a couple of years. He's coached, he was actually, you say, well, he never played a football game in his life. Well, he actually did. He played for Yale University he was a walk-on wide receiver for Yale University and played there, which you'd never guess at by looking at him. He looks like he wouldn't even put a helmet on. He might put a ball cap on, but you would never guess that this guy was a coach. I love to watch him for that reason. He spent 12 years coaching various other different teams, and 2 years ago he was given, well, this is his second year coaching the Miami Dolphins. He's won more games than he's lost, and he looks like he's just going all by statistic, but he knows what he's doing. I can't imagine. Now, to me, the coach is a guy that kicks his foot through the wall and kicks his foot through your helmet, and you wear the helmet when you're in the front row because he's going to be whacking you on the head and all those kind of things. That's, to me, a football coach, and he's bigger than me, bigger than life. But here's this little guy that is a successful coach, and he doesn't really look like much. I can guarantee you he's not the best athlete there on the sideline. I can guarantee you he never will get into the game itself. He's on the sideline. He's not in there knocking heads. I can guarantee you he's not the strongest. He's not the fastest. But he's good at offering input and suggestions. Well, you don't know what it's like. Oh, yeah, I know. I can see, and I can give you this that will help you. And I watch these big old brute players come off the side, and he doesn't pat them on the rear end like some people do. I couldn't do that, but that's just me. He's successful at what he does, and a lot of that has to do with the players respond to him. You're the coach. You know what's best. You're the one that calls the plays, and I'll follow you. The team must be coachable. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at some things here in 1 Peter. And there's a few verses I'm just going to read through, and we'll be done tonight, okay? There's what I want to read. I've been studying it corresponding with Ephesians 4 and 5, which is much more detailed than what Peter gives us. But Peter mentions many of the same things. James talks about many of the same things, but James is the most convicting of the books. Peter just mentions them. And the test is, well, what about you? No, the test is, what is God telling me? Verse number 8 in chapter number 3 is where I'm at, chapter 3. And then we're going to go to chapter number 4. I first saw it in chapter 4, then I went back and I've been reading the whole book over and over again and see it in chapter 3, maybe a little clearer than in chapter 4. But we'll read both verses or both sections of Scripture. In verse number 8 in chapter 3, it says, finally, remember what I said when we were in chapter number 3, we talked to the women first, and then we talked to ye husbands, and then, or ye wives, and then ye husbands, and then finally, all y'all. That's everybody. That's all of us. Finally, be ye all of what? One mind. Having compassion. One of another. Let me just say this. I've been appreciating so much Gary's Sunday school lessons. And I appreciate what he said this morning about love. And boy, that was so good. I'm going to say this. Not everybody expresses love the same way. He talked about, when was your dad's birthday? Yesterday was your dad's birthday. Now, it meant so much to him. And in our culture, maybe more so to most of you than to me, and it depends on our background. Special days don't mean as much to me as they do to some people. So because of that, I don't remember all the time those special days. Does that mean I don't love you because I didn't remember that special day? And this isn't an excuse. This is just a reality that some folks never quite get. I look at some folks that have gone to heaven. And I've got family and folks that I love that have gone to heaven. I couldn't tell you when their birthday is, and it doesn't affect me when that birthday comes around. I couldn't tell you the day that they died, and that doesn't affect me when that day comes around. But what affects me just as much is when I think of them. I think of Brother Art when I walk around this building a lot. And look at some of the things that, oh, thank God for Brother Art. Oh, I sure miss him. I couldn't tell you when Brother Art's birthday was. Isn't it Valentine's Day or somewhere around then? Or is that your anniversary? Or it was somewhere around February. I just remember that because of Valentine's Day. He could joke about that. But I don't remember that special day because that's not the way. And you say, well, you don't love me because you didn't remember that day. Yeah. That doesn't mean anything. And some folks will never quite understand it because all we can think of is in our context, in our world. That's the way we see it. That's the way we express it. You talked about your dad reminds me a lot of my. I don't remember my dad saying, I love you, until after I got saved. And I started purposely telling him every time I saw him, I love you. And eventually he got to where he would say it. And then sometimes he would say it before. But he never said that when we were growing up. But we never questioned the fact that he loved us. Just because they don't say it doesn't mean they don't mean it. Just because they don't do the things that we do doesn't mean they don't love us or enjoy us. So I say that just to help us understand some things, because sometimes people, you don't say it the same way. It has that having compassion one of them, and pray for me that I get better at that. But then, of course, you're okay the way you are. You don't have to pray for yourself to understand the way I see things. You know, we only want people to see things the way we see them, not the way they see. We don't want to learn to see things the way they see them. So I just say that because not everybody sees things the same way. Not everybody's affected the same way. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Have compassion one of another, love as brethren. Now I'm thinking of some people and just thinking of some things that God has used them to be a blessing in my life, and I couldn't tell you what I think of Dick Wittenhauer and what a blessing he was to me. What an encouragement he was. I don't know when his bride stopped and see Judy quite often. And one day I stopped to see her because somebody told me it was Dick's birthday. I would have never known. And I said, you know, I think of Dick every Sunday when I see that bus go out. And I thank the Lord. And I go through those emotional things because of that, not because of the day on a calendar. And again, I wish some folks could understand that not everybody sees things the same way and expresses things. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Some of us are pretty pitiful, right? No. People always tell me, you're pretty pitiful. What's the matter with you? No, not the same pitiful there, okay? Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. I need to hurry through this. I'm going to take too long. I'm just going to read through them because we're going to come back to these things. And there's one especially that I want to point out, but I won't even get to tonight. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. The blessing is from God. We serve Him. We love Him. We know Him. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or turn from evil, turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. Go after peace, to love others, to make peace, to not stir up conflict. In verse number 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What an amazing thought that is. In verse number 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? The Romans chapter number 8 comes to mind there, doesn't it? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Folks say, well, I don't understand how you think that way. Can you show me what it is to, what is this God that causes you to respond differently? I like what Gary pointed out in Sunday school again this morning, and I won't go through that again. Do people come to you and say, well, you know, you didn't respond the way I would have responded in that situation. You didn't go throwing things around and chewing people out or walking away with a bad spirit. Then you're ready to give an answer. Verse number 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I'm going to go expound on that right now. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And I'll go over to chapter number 4, and I'm just going to jump ahead there. I want to just keep going all the way into chapter number 4, but jump up to verse number 8 of chapter 4. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, do you know what they did to me? No, I don't see that, because charity's covered the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another I like what one person said, that doesn't mean put them in the hospital. That's my hospitality. I'm going to put you in the hospital. So, it doesn't matter what they've done. I want to do with my very best to them and for them without grudging, without bitterness, without holding on. Release that. Verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards the manifold grace of God. I love that verse, that manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. That's another great verse. I think it was Todd that pointed that one out Wednesday night, and we're looking through this. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. God is in control. I was reading a most convicting book this week. In fact, I haven't finished it. I'll probably finish it tonight. I don't remember the exact title, but it talks about our hidden sins, our permissible sins, the things we let ourselves. Now, as soon as I say that, folks are looking up the book. Oh, I'm going to find that because there's the expert and pastor, you know, whatever. Find an expert. And I say that most books I read, I don't agree with a lot of things that they say, but there's great value. The only book I ever read that I agree with everything it says is this book that I hold in my hand. And if I can't be mature, that conversation came up between a couple of my siblings this week, which I thought was very interesting, because the one was saying how you should be open-minded, but that particular one would never read anything that's written by a Bible-believing Christian. And my other statement, you know, I've probably read more books by Darwin than the one that believes in Darwinian evolution. But some people, well, I want, and we will read things from folks that have crazy ideas, but we won't read things that people that are just a little bit different than us. We got to be mature enough that we can understand. Now, of course, you read the Bible much more, and I hope I didn't lose you there. We read the Bible a whole lot more, but that particular book mentions something that I just can't help but to apply to my life and realize how much this grievous sin is so much a part of my world. And I won't go into the verses. There's one verse, especially in Romans chapter 1, that I look at a section of Scripture, that we overlook our own ungodliness. What do you mean by that? When you think of ungodly, what do you think of? Ungodly is not the same as a pagan. Ungodly is not the same as a wicked person. We think of lost people, is that what you said? We think of the people that do these terrible things. I think of Psalm 1 and Romans 1. There's a number of verses that immediately come to mind of what it means to be ungodly. Ungodly means without God. And one of our permissible sins, I think that was the name of the book, is our ungodliness. When we go through any section of our life without a thought of God, we go to work tomorrow. Well, it's work. I can put God off to the side. It's time for me to do my job. We're going through life without God. We are ungodly. How much of our life is done without God? That we're no different than the world. Really think about that and apply that to your life. It'll be one of the most convicting thoughts you'll ever have, if you're honest and real. Well, what's God had to do with this? You know, this is work. What's God have to do with John Deere? Well, probably nothing there. So you can maybe... No, I'm just kidding. And what God has everything to do with it. God ought to be the center focus of every single thought, every breath, every heartbeat. Everything that we do ought to be centered and focused. We ought to be thinking about Him all the time. Anytime we're not thinking about Him, anytime He's not on the front burner, in the forefront, we are apart from God, which is what ungodly means, apart from God, without God. We're going through life without God. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make Him the most important. Well, you know, I'm just going to do this. We're just going to go out and we're going to have a good time and we put God to the side. That's ungodly. Even if we're doing good things. If we truly recognize the presence of God, I dare say there's a whole lot of things we wouldn't say. There's a whole lot of things we wouldn't do. There's a whole lot of places we probably wouldn't go if we realized that God was first and foremost. And that's just one little area. And there's so many things that we can think of. But what does it mean in a very practical sense to sanctify the Lord God, to put Him first in our life, we may better be ready to answer. And God brought us together as a church for a reason. God put us together tonight for a reason. You say, well, preacher, you're full of beans is what you're full of. I don't know. But no, probably turkey. We talked about in the workers' meeting. God has a purpose for each one of us. We can be a help to each other if we're talking about downstairs. Learn to listen and pay attention and realize that, you know, we're not going through the same situation. Your life is not the same as my life. The temptations that you face is not the same temptation I face, but we can be a help and encouragement. The coach on the sideline, he doesn't see things the way they see them, but he can be a help to those that will listen, to those that are coachable, you know. I think of things in my life that I was doing that I thought, no, that's really not the way that should be done. This is how you should do it. I could think of specific things. I won't go into that. And as far as coaching and people that have been a help to me in my life, but again, I had to get out of my mind, but you don't know what it's like. You're not out there banging heads with people. You're not facing the same thing, but I can give you some things based upon the Word of God. And God gives us these instructions, and God gives us helpers along the way if we're willing to listen and follow and help. And let me say this, and I'm not saying this because I'm looking down. I need you more than you realize. I need your input more than you realize. And some folks tend to look at the preacher, well, he's got it all together. He doesn't need my help. Oh, you have no idea how much. I'm begging you, come pray with me anytime. I'd love to pray with you about your needs and my needs. And not necessarily about physical needs, but spiritual things that we struggle, spiritual struggles that we have, because we all have them, whether we put them off to the side or just ignore them, hope they will go away, and hope that we will get better in the long run. No, we all have them, and we need each other more than we would ever realize. And I love every time I come through 1 Peter, I get to chapter 5, and I'm so convicted at the first few chapters in chapter number 5. And every time I really study those verses and think of them, I thought, God, I what in the world am I doing calling myself a pastor? I'm nobody. I can't do that. I need help. I need someone to help me, to encourage me. I don't have all the answers. None of us do, by the way. And when I think I do, I'm a long ways from God. I'm going to ask you to stand your feet.